And this morning I just wanted to talk about the Lord has come, but he's coming again. And I've been just reading it this week. It's kind of excited my heart again, just the thought that the Lord Jesus is returning and he's going to bring a completion, a fulfillment of everything, and it's going to be wonderful. We can enjoy a little bit of heaven right here, but there's so much more. There's so much more for us to look forward to. If you'd like to turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 13. It's been a big debate, hasn't it, over the years, the Lord's return. It's too big for me. I don't understand all of it, but there's a lot from Scripture that we can glean from. And it's amazing how much, when you read through the Gospels, the New Testament, it's amazing how much is said about the second coming of the Lord, about his return. It's very, very important, isn't it? We can look at it and think, it's down the road. It doesn't apply to me right now, but it does. The fact that we know and believe that the Lord is returning affects, it should affect the way we live right now. But it's a big debate, huge focus. The Lord Jesus spoke many parables about him coming again. And Paul and the different apostles in their letters, again, just a very, very important theme. Jesus spoke in parables, quite often to a larger audience, a wider group of people who, not just the disciples, but lots of unbelievers, people who didn't know anything. And Paul and Peter and the different apostles are more—they're more direct, aren't they? It's more—it's written to the church. The parables are for those who have just a general, like a more of a lack of understanding. But when the apostles send letters to the church, they speak to those who understand, those who through the Spirit have received understanding and revelation. But both are very, very important. But I just wanted to start in this parable, chapter 14 and verse 32. And Jesus says, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to each his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all." At the very start, the Lord makes it clear, nobody knows when he's going to return. And it's interesting that at this point, when Jesus wrote this, not even he knew. It was in the Father's heart. He had a perfect plan. And men have been trying to figure this out for centuries, haven't they? Even in the early church, we read that there's like, you know, the Lord could be coming tomorrow. They were in the last days, and here we are 2,000 years later. Peter speaks of scoffers, doesn't he, in his epistle? And that was within a small amount of time after the Lord had died. And here we are 2,000 years later. How many more scoffers have we got? Where is he? Where is this promise, this coming? And men have tried to figure it out. I've even heard people on national TV give dates. I listened to someone once. I think it was 2017. It was on, I don't know, the 5th of July or something. And sure enough, time went and he said, "Oh, I need to reread that scripture and get my calculations and dates and prophecies all in order." And then he came back with another date, and sure enough, that went by too. And you just think the arrogance of man to think that God would specifically give them dates that he hadn't given to angels, and he didn't give to the Son at this point. It's incredible, isn't it? But all we can rest in is that God is perfect. His times are perfect. His seasons are perfect. And it's not for us to know. And of course, the Lord Jesus at this point restricted himself to, he came in the likeness of men, didn't he? He restricted himself in certain areas of his life. Because we think he knows all things. He's all powerful. He's all seeing and so on. But he voluntarily restricted himself in this area. Verse 33, it says, "Take heed." And I think the thrust of this is the way, it's like a lifestyle. It's the way we should live, isn't it? When we read about the coming of the Lord, it's really directing us to how we should live, how we should conduct ourselves. And a major part of that is to be ready and to be watchful. And it is just a very good way to live. And there's a reason that the Lord hasn't given us a specific date for his return. And that might become obvious in a minute, but a lot of it is to do with, we could just become lazy and just, you know, well, it's going to be at that point, so we'll just float until then. But it could be tonight. We don't know. And there's a reason for that. It keeps us on high alert. It keeps us watchful. It keeps us focused on him. It keeps us watchful for the enemy. To live ready, have a heart that's right, a life that's right. And it does affect how we live. There's a quote from Jim Elliot. This one's been worn threadbare, hasn't it? "Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." And I was thinking about life in general. It is to us, it seems like, this is everything, but it's small. James describes it as a vapor, doesn't he? We're here for a moment, and then we vanish. I don't mean for this to be a downer, but this is the reality of life, isn't it? It's short. When you're young, it seems like it's going to just go on forever and ever, doesn't it? I'm going to be turning 50 in March, and I look back and I think, yeah, it does seem a long time ago when I was a kid, but in another sense, I'm going to be 50. And it's like, whoa, I'm going to be 50. And yeah, you can all relate, whatever age you're at, you can relate, and you just think, really, life is a vapor when you look at it in the light of eternity, don't you? Peter says, "Conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear." That's not human fear, that's godly fear, and the fear of God, reverence, and so on. But that verse speaks to me of brevity. It's like, it's quick, your stay here. And it's, you might think I'm weird, but it's, that when I read this, the thing that came to my mind was like an Airbnb. And it's like, "Conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear." And it was, I just had the same kind of language as, you know, enjoy your stay here, no smoking, leave the towels on the bed when you're done. And I felt like it really is, it's just a short stay, isn't it? To us it seems huge, but in when you look at it in the perspective of eternity, it's a very, very small amount of time. And that should give us huge hope, shouldn't it? Because life is not easy. We spent the weekend in Devon last weekend, and it was nice. We went down there, we stayed for two nights, and here we are a week later, and it's like it didn't happen. And in the grand scheme of my life, that was a very small and insignificant, really nice, but insignificant time staying with my parents down in Devon. Sorry, Mum and Dad, if you're listening. But what I wanted to bring out was it was short. And life on this earth is short, but the only difference is it's not insignificant. This is very, very significant indeed. And our responses to the Lord, how we receive him, what we do with Jesus Christ is very, very important, and it must be contracted down here while we're on this earth. There won't be second chances. Once the Lord takes us into eternity, that is it for us, isn't it? To receive God's love, to receive God's salvation is very, very important. It must be done here today. Today is the day of salvation. Verse 34. I think this kind of really, it speaks of many different things, but what came to me was our work while we're here on this earth. We're watching and we're working. If a man going into a far, it is like a man going into a far country. That's like Jesus returning to his Father. Left his house, that is the church, that's us, his people, and gave authority to his servants. That's us. We're working in the church. We're working with him, and commanded a doorkeeper to watch. It's not that we're to be idle while we're here on earth, just waiting. And I think a lot of people believe that when Paul was writing to the Thessalonians, they believed that the Thessalonians, some of them, had actually stopped working because they believed that the Lord's coming was so imminent that they just kind of sat down and waited. And they were wonderful people. They really loved the Lord and had real hope, but they stopped. But that's not for us, is it? We must work for the Lord. The Lord Jesus says, I must be about my Father's business. But just to be active in the Lord's work, that's how he wants us to wait, if you like. That's how he wants us to watch, to be involved with him, to live for him, to serve one another. That's what he wants for us. I was reading Nehemiah a little while ago, and it's a great picture, isn't it, of Nehemiah rebuilding the wall in Jerusalem. And doing God's work on one hand with a trowel, it says. On the other hand, they've got a sword. They're working, building for the Lord, but at the same time, they're watching for the enemy, specifically in this case. And there's two sides, isn't there, of watching for the Lord, or watching. One is watching for him, for his return, anticipating, vigilant, and another one is watching for the enemy, to make sure that he doesn't come in and ruin and spoil, as he does. Christians are supposed to be servants and doorkeepers at the same time. Verse 35, it says, watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, evening, midnight, midday. I think dogs are a great example, aren't they, of watchfulness and vigilance. If you've got one, depending on what kind of dog you have, they're not all the same. Some are brighter than others. But our dog, it's a working breed lab, and he's very, very sensitive. And it's funny, you can be sitting on the couch, and all of a sudden he'll just bolt upright, and it'll just be focused on something, and it could be out the back door, or it could be just someone pulling in the driveway, and he's got the two sides of him where he's absolutely alert, and we don't know what's going on. We can't hear anything, we can't see anything, but he knows, he can sense it, and he almost lives in that place of anticipation and vigilance. And usually he's most excited when his master, that's Wendy by the way, is pulling in the driveway. He can hear the car long before we can, and then, you know, the door shuts and he just bolts for the door. And at the same time, if he sees a squirrel in the backyard, he's just his paws are up against the door and he's just trying to get out. But it's just that hypervigilance, isn't it? And they're just a great example of how we are to be. It's probably a poor example, but it, of how we're to be living this life where we're excited about the Lord's return. I've been excited reading this. And then, you know, up here, the nerves seem to take over a bit, but there's a real excitement in my heart. It's like, the Lord is coming again. What hope, what joy. It's just, it's something we can hold on to when we're dealing with all of the issues of life, when we're dealing with family issues, when we're dealing with work issues, when we watch the 6 o'clock news. There's so much going on that can just rob us, isn't there, of that place of peace. And just to guard against that and stay focused and keep our hope in Him. Verse 36, it says, this is one of the dangers, really, isn't it, of not watching, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. Those in the world, those who don't believe, are asleep, aren't they, in this spiritual sense, if you like. And there's a real danger in that, because when you're asleep, you're vulnerable. If you're not alert, if you're not on guard to what the enemy is trying to do in your life, you become vulnerable. And in Luke, he gives this account. It's similar passage. He says, take heed that your hearts aren't weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life. You might think, carousing, drunkenness, yeah, that's not me, I'm all right. I'm all right there. But the cares of this life is something that carousing is really, it's just eat, drink, and be merry, isn't it? Live for today, have a good time. And drunkenness, again, it's like a lack of control where you're allowing something to numb your senses. You're allowing something to take control of your mind. You're opening a door in many ways, aren't you? Instead of being a doorkeeper, you're opening the door to influences that are not good. And so it can be in the spiritual realm. We can allow things in, and they can become controlling. But Jesus speaks about the cares of this life, and really he's speaking about things that have no bearing on eternity. And I think there's a parallel for us, isn't there? Even when I've already spoken about family issues and work and stuff that can become like real heavy burdens to us. So much of it is temporal, isn't it? And so much of it has no bearing on eternity. And we need to just give it to the Lord. I was just thinking about even my own testimony. Several years ago now, I got myself into a bit of a pickle, I guess, in the fact that I became so discouraged. My whole life consisted of a prayer, basically, that was, Lord, can you do this for me? Can you change this? Can you change that situation? And I think that's what happens when you get bogged down with cares and things like that. It starts to kind of, it numbs your mind, and it makes you like self-centered and self-focused, I think. And I remember reaching a point where I just thought, Lord, I can't do this anymore. I just can't keep going on with this. And we need to come to this place where it's like, this is temporal. This will not last. Lord, I'm giving this to you. I'm giving this burden to you. I'm giving this care to you. And whether it be things that have no bearing on eternity or not, we give them to the Lord, don't we? Because there are things that are very heavy for us to carry. We think about family. We think about people that we want to see come into the kingdom of God. These are things that are genuine burdens. But even these, the Lord has said, I can carry them. I'll carry them for you. Cast all your care on me, for I care for you, he says, doesn't he? But watch for the enemy. This is what Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. If we give him access, if there's chinks in our armor, if we open the door, he'll be more than happy to just come in, and he wants to ruin our testimonies. He wants to shake our faith. He wants to destroy us. That's the bottom line. We don't think about it much, do we? But there's someone out there who wants to destroy your life. But God, we've got a great God, don't we? Hallelujah. Peter also says, gird up the loins of your mind. Again, it's this gate. The mind is another kind of doorway, isn't it? And we have to be very careful what we dwell on, what we think about. Stay in his word, stay focused on scripture, take in positive words of the Lord, and shut out negative. It sounds easy to do, doesn't it? But it's just so important. Be sober-minded. That really means just have a clear head. That allows you to be vigilant. It allows you to be watchful. Not under the influence of another force. And another area, I think, that can be problematic is we can feel condemnation quite often about how we've lived. We can look back and think, you know, if the Lord came tomorrow, there's that thought, oh, I've really blown it. And the Lord wants to take that right out of our hearts, doesn't he? And I think there's probably people who can live like that, and they think, it's like this religious bondage where I've got to do this and I've got to do that. It's not performance-based at all, is it? The grace of God is wonderful. It's great. And I don't know who quoted this, but at the end of their life, they're quoting scripture, but at the end of their life they said, at best, I've been an unprofitable servant. And I think that's probably how each one of us will feel, won't we? If the Lord returns in our lifetime, or whether he just takes us to be with him, there's that sense that I could have done better. I could have been more faithful. But how wonderful is the Lord? Peter says, therefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Grace affects our performance, doesn't it? Grace first. And that will then outwork itself in the way we live. And we're to rest in this grace and hope in it. I think I just wanted to bring out this very brief interaction between Peter and the Lord Jesus. Simon Peter, this is in John 13, you don't have to turn there. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered him and said, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterwards. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. And then listen to this. There's a chapter break in between here, which I think kind of ruins the flow of it. But Jesus right away says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. How wonderful is that? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. And where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. I love these words of grace from the Lord. Just reaffirming to Peter that he's just saying, you're mine. I'm preparing a place for you. You're going to make mistakes. You're going to deny me at some point. You're going to fall asleep when we're praying together. Who hasn't done that? And I just think the Lord is so wonderful, isn't he? I'm going to prepare a place for you. You're going to deny me, but I'm going to prepare a place for you. He's wonderful, isn't he? This must have been hard for Peter to swallow, I think. I wonder what was going through his mind after he denied the Lord. I mean, we know some of it, but I wonder if he recalled some of these words. Even when he fell asleep, I wonder if he recalled what the Lord had said. But Jesus knows our weakness, doesn't he? He knows each one of us. He knows our failings, our shortcomings. But by his grace, he's preparing a place for each one of us. Let not your heart be troubled, he says. Believe in God. Just briefly, I'm going to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm just going to read through this quite quickly. Chapter 4, verse 13. And really this is just, it just kind of explains a little bit more about the Lord coming again, doesn't it? And he says, Paul says to the Thessalonians, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." And falling asleep here means basically those who have died as Christians and have gone to be with the Lord. It's just a helpful way that we can kind of understand it with our finite minds, isn't it? We don't understand. We're limited to time, aren't we? We don't understand eternity in that sense, but this kind of explains that those who have died have fallen asleep in the Lord. And he says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the trumpet of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet with the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. And those words caught up, that's where we get our word rapture from. It really means snatched. It's sudden. It's going to happen very quickly. And it's wonderful. Chapter 5, it goes on to say, "But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you," this is the bit I love, "but you, brethren," again, it's very, very confirming. The Lord Jesus in his parables was giving like a warning to a wider audience and saying, this is how it's going to be. And Paul is basically saying here, you are saved, you are going to heaven. And he's just confirming everything to the Thessalonians. I think it's great. "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not in the darkness. We are not of the night nor of the darkness." It's confirming to his own heart. It's confirming to the church. It's confirming to my heart. It's confirming to your heart, I hope, that you are his. And wherever you stand at the moment, whatever you're going through, the Lord is preparing a place for you. "Let us not sleep as others do. Let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night." Very, very dangerous thing, being drunk. You go for a period of time where you don't know what's happened to yourself. You don't know what's going on. You can look back and think, that's like several hours of my life where anything could have happened. It's so dangerous, isn't it? "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep physically, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another. It's words of comfort, aren't they? And I love what he says, put on. It's like being clothed in something. If we want to be ready for the Lord's return, we need to be dressed. It was like the children of Israel, wasn't it? They had their shoes on, they dressed, had their staff, ready for the Passover, the Lord coming, the Spirit. And so we should be like that, waiting for the Lord's return. It may never happen in our lifetime, we don't know, but that's how we're to live. It's a way of life, isn't it? Live like this always. I had a school friend who, he said to me once, he said, yeah, I slept in my school uniform last night. I went to bed. I said, why do you do that? And he said, well, it's just so easy in the morning. You just fall out of, bed and yeah, and just head to school. And I thought, yeah, that's great. But yeah, he did have a point though, didn't he? He was ready. When the rest of us were fumbling around looking for our clothes, he just got up and went. But praise God, be ready. Put on Christ. Put on him. Put on the armor of God. It's all part of how we should live, isn't it, until the Lord returns. And keep our hope in him. Whatever you're going through, whatever is on your heart, whatever burden is going on. I love that verse where it says, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? That's wonderful, isn't it? We can completely rest in him. Paul was ready, wasn't he? Paul's desire was to be with the Lord. It wasn't a death wish. It was just like, it's better to be with the Lord than it is to be on this earth. He said, it's needful for me to be here, and there's stuff that the Lord wants me to do, but it's far better to be with him. And I hope that's in all of our hearts. Are we ready? It's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. But just like, I was just to finish, I was watching Planet Earth? One of those shows. And at the end of it, it was David Attenborough speaking about the origins of life. And he's a national treasure, isn't he, David Attenborough? But man alive, he made a comment at the end. And he'd just been through this amazing exploration of the Lord, like God's creation. And at the end of it, he said, and he was describing all those animals that managed to climb out of the sea onto dry land. And he said, it's to them that we owe a huge debt of gratitude. And I thought, wow, that is an astonishing statement from someone who spent so much time exploring and enjoying the Lord's creation, and he knows far more about it than any of us, in that sense, physically. But I just thought the sadness of it, the blindness of it. But here we are, we're excited, aren't we? The Lord's going to return, and it's going to be a lot better than living down here, that's for sure. But let's be ready. Amen. Thank you, Pete.